Thank you, band. Wasn't that great? Amen. Let's thank the Lord for that worship. It's great to see you today on D-Now Weekend. All the young people right here. And you're still awake. Let's go. I asked them, some of them said they didn't go to bed until 12 o'clock. I said, listen, you're young. That's fine. It's the adult leaders I'm really worried about this morning. Hopefully they'll stay awake. I do want to just say I'm thankful for our student pastor, Josh. Amen? Amen. Thankful for Josh. I'm thankful for all of the adults that helped this weekend and for the adults that week in, week out, they work with our teenagers. We love you guys and they're just so proud of you and thankful for all that God's doing. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Colossians. This morning, take out your electronic device. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some pew Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. You can grab one of those. And if you're a guest and you don't have a Bible, let that be our gift to you. You take that home with you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Bless you. Colossians 1, 3 through 8. Last Sunday, we began a four-month series through this seminal, wonderful New Testament book. Today, we're going to read verses 3 through 8. Last week, we studied verses 1 through 2. And whenever we read God's Word here at First Baptist, we stand. So I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'll begin in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Pray with me. Lord God, you have loved us with an everlasting and unchangeable love. You have given yourself to us. May we give ourselves to you. You have died for us. May we live for you. Father, I pray for your word as it goes forth this morning, that it would plant gospel seeds deep in our hearts, and that you would help us to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And we pray all this by your grace and in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What makes one church feel alive and another church feel dead? What makes one church vibrant and inviting and the other church cold and uninviting? Over the years, during our family vacations, when our kids were growing up, we made it a habit on vacation to go to church. I've always enjoyed going to church when I don't have to preach. Some of the churches that we went to were friendly. The worship was participatory. People were engaged in singing. The sermon was from the Bible. Application was drawn. We left edified. But a few of the churches, they were not friendly. During worship, people didn't sing. They just stood there unengaged, and the message had very little Bible in it. What makes a church feel alive or feel dead? As we study these verses this morning, let's answer a question. What are the marks of a church that honors God? We'll make that our theme this morning, and really it's in the form of a question. What are the marks of a church that honors God? I want to mention five to you this morning. Let me give them to you, then we'll come back and talk about them. Number one, it is a church filled with people who understand their Christian identity. Number two, they exhibit a strong faith. Number three, they express an unconditional love. Number four, they are captivated. Listen, they are captivated by the hope of heaven. And then number five, they are committed to an invincible gospel. Five marks of a healthy church, and really, five marks of a healthy Christian. Let's go to verse three. Let's begin there. Look in verse three. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just stop there, because there's a lot of rich theology in that phrase, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's keep moving for time's sake. When we pray for you. So two words I want you to see in verse three. Pray, thank, and pray. Thank and pray. We always thank God. Paul, writing this letter while imprisoned in Rome with a significant distance between him and Colossae, he tells them, we pray for you. We are thankful for you. Then, acknowledging that, beginning in verse 4, he gives us these marks. But I want to jump back to verse 2, give you one mark, and then we'll come back to verse 4. So here's point number one. Point number one is understand your Christian identity, and that's in verse 2. We looked at this last week, but it's so important. Let me mention it again. In verse 2, there are two words you need to know. The word saints and the word in Christ. Saint and in Christ. Saint does not only refer to uniquely gifted and called people of God from the past like Billy Graham. Saint refers to all who are Christians. If you are a Christian this morning, guess what? You are a saint. And that's why Paul says in verse 2, to these saints. He's writing the letter to the whole church. The church at Colossae was filled with saints of God. If you are a Christian, your identity is that you are a saint. Now look in verse 2, in Christ. Oh, Paul loved this phrase, and it means union with Jesus. It means that we've died to our old way of life. We've died to our sins. We've died with Christ. We are now raised, and our lives are with Him. We have a union with Jesus. If we take that theology, the practical result is, listen to this, sin explains some of your activity, but not your identity and eternal destiny. Let me say it this way. Sin explains what we do, but saint explains who we are, and who we are will empower us to stop what we do. That's so practical. That is intensely practical. Your identity in Jesus, who you are in Christ, will empower you to overcome sin and to walk in obedience. That's point number one. Point number two, not just understand your Christian identity, but point number two, exhibit a strong faith. Let's move down to verse four now, and we'll just work our way down. Verse four, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The church at Colossae had a vibrant, flourishing faith. Faith. The best definition I've ever heard of faith comes from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, let me say it again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That's the future. And then the conviction of things not seen. That is the present. Faith is certainty about what God has promised. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not a hunch. Faith is a conviction resting on God's promises that makes the future present and the invisible seen. Faith, and we even sang about it in one of the songs, faith is that critical element that allows some individuals to achieve what others cannot. Faith is that critical element that allows some churches to achieve what others cannot. Faith, think of it this way, faith is the vehicle that energizes the grace of God. William Carey, and if you love missions, you need to know that name. William Carey lived 1760 to 1830. He's called the father of modern missions. And William Carey said these words, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." I want to live like that. You see, you cannot live beyond what you believe. That's Hebrews 11, 1. If we move five verses, Hebrews 11, 6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to Him must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who seek Him." We must believe two things. Number one, God exists, and God rewards. God rewards us with so many things that I call, the old Puritans called them, common graces. Warm sunshine, a cool rain, a nice breeze, delicious food, kind, good friends, the birth of grandbabies. Have I told you I'm a grandfather recently? I could go on and on with the blessings of God. But listen, the great gift of God is God. We get Him. And that's what the psalmist meant when he said in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but You? There is nothing on earth I desire beside You. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's what the psalmist meant in Psalm 84 when the psalmist said, "How lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord." We're still in verse 4, this idea of faith. But now look in verse 4. Let me show this to you. "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." You see it? Faith in Christ Jesus. So it's not just faith, right? It's faith in Christ Jesus. One of the great mistakes that people make when talking about faith, you've heard this, I've heard this too many times to count on television. People will say this, "What really matters is that you are sincere." I've heard people say these words, "It doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is that you are sincere in that belief." Now, there's a Greek word to describe that kind of theology, baloney. And this is why. You can be sincerely wrong. Muslims believe that the Quran is from Allah and that Allah is the one true God. They are sincerely wrong. Mormons believe that Joseph Smith received a revelation from God and that the Book of Mormon is truth. They are sincerely wrong. The question, listen, the question that you must answer is this. Do you have faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ? And that key unlocks everything else. And that's why we talk about the gospel so much around here. Because we believe Jesus. We love Jesus. We listen to Jesus. We serve Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's Mark number two. What about Mark number three? If Mark 2 is exhibiting a strong faith in Christ, Mark number 3 is expressing an unconditional love. Now go back to verse 4 with me. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So see it in the context. You always want to read the Bible in context. A strong faith in Christ produces love. Always. Always. Show me a church with a strong faith in Christ, and I will show you a church with a Christ-like love for one another and for the community. Show me a church with a weak, flimsy, tenuous faith, and I will show you a church that has little love for one another and little involvement in the community. It is hypocritical to claim a faith that does not express itself in love. The love you have for all the saints. Now, I've been your pastor now almost 5 months. And I told the first service this, and I'll tell you this. If we will express an agape, that word for love that's the highest kind of love, an unconditional love, if we will demonstrate and express an agape love for one another, the walls won't hold the people. If a youth group would show that kind of agape love for one another, the walls won't hold the teenagers. Because people are looking for three things. Three things. People want to be valued. People want to belong. And people want to be loved. God has hardwired us for that. And when the church of Jesus Christ demonstrates that kind of love, it changes everything. Richard Seltzer is a physician, and he tells this riveting story. Let me read it to you. I stand by a bed where a young woman lies after surgery, her mouth twisted in palsy, a tiny twig of the facial nerve. The one to the muscles of her mouth had to be severed. She will be like this from now on. To remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me. She asked me, "Will my mouth always be like this?" "Yes, it will." I had to sever the nerve to remove the tumor. Before she can say anything, her husband says, "I like it. I think it's kind of cute." He bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers to show her that their kiss still works. Love's response is always to meet a need. Churches can do without buildings. We can do without programs. We can do without lights. We can do without preachers. But we can't do without love. Love is the one ingredient that can never be missing from a church. Imagine the tragedy of a church without love. This is a church without God. Gifts may ebb and flow in their usefulness, but love is the one ingredient that must never be missing from a church. There are many things we must do, but unmistakably, ultimately, and indispensably, we must love one another. Church, let's be that church that agapes one another. The highest kind of love. A church that honors God. Number one, you understand your Christian identity. Number two, you exhibit a strong faith. Number three, you express an unconditional love. Number four, let me show this to you. You are captivated by the hope of heaven. Look with me in verse 5 now. Look in verse 5. And in the context, verse 4, he speaks about faith. And then love, and then verse 5, he speaks about hope, the great trilogy of the Christian faith. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith, love, because. You see it? Because there is a hope that is stored up in heaven for us. Here's the question then. How can we be captivated by heaven? Let me ask it this way. This may help. How can we live with an eternal mindset? Benjamin Franklin, we've all heard of him. At age 82, he was the oldest member of the Continental Congress. He had a great mind, a great wit, and he became friends with a preacher by the name of George Whitefield. George Whitefield shared the claims of Christ with Benjamin Franklin. Another man, Ezra Stiles, who was president of Yale College, at that time a producer of ministers, things have changed since then, he wrote a letter to Benjamin Franklin. This was Benjamin Franklin's response shortly before his death to Ezra Stiles. Listen to what Franklin says. As to Jesus of Nazareth, I think the system of morals as he left them to us is the best the world ever saw or will ever see. Some doubts to his divinity. I do not dogmatize upon it. And by that he means I'm not certain. I'm not certain, having never studied it and think it needless to busy myself with it now, when I expect soon an opportunity of knowing the truth with less trouble. You see what he's saying? Franklin's saying, soon I will die, and then I'll know for certain. But right now, I really don't have time to think about it. You better think about it now. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. You better ponder things of eternity. In chapter 3 of Colossians, and we'll be there in a couple months, he says, set your mind, listen, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Let me tell you my tendency and your tendency. We will spend 98.7, I'm making that up, 98.7% of our time on things that will not last forever. Now, there is a tension. There is a tension because we can cut grass for the glory of God. You can change diapers for the glory of God. You can fix dinner for the glory of God. You can go to work for the glory of God. You can hunt, fish, and golf, not on Sunday morning, all for the glory of God. And so listen, be passionate about life. Do all things for the glory of God. But every day ask yourself this question: what will last forever? The Bible says God and His Word and the souls of men and women. January 8, 1956, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCooley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian had been attempting to reach a small tribe in eastern Ecuador known as the Alca Indians. They landed a plane on the sandy beach of the Curuay River. January 8, 1956, all five men were speared to death. Steve Saint, the son of Nate Saint, one of the five who died, went back to that tribal group to become friends. He lived among them for some time. Steve Saint led to Jesus Christ the very man who killed his father, and then adopted him into their family so that he became the surrogate grandfather the kids never had. I want to live like that. I want to live captivated by the hope of heaven, living with an eternal mindset. One more. Final one. Committed to an invincible gospel. Look with me in verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the what? The gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing as it always does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. It is the kingdom of God that is advancing. It is the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that our King has come, died in our place, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, exalted as a regal king, and one day he will return. That is the good news of God. And it says that this gospel is bearing fruit. It's advancing. It's moving forward. As your pastor, the best way I prepare you for heaven is by pointing you to Jesus as your supreme treasure. Let me close with an illustration. American prisoners are being held behind barbed wire in a Nazi prison camp. There's little food, foul conditions, but we are near the end of the war. The captured soldiers are thin, dirty, and unkept. Yet, they've been able to smuggle in a shortwave radio. There is connection with the outside world. One day, the Germans notice the Americans are smiling. They're laughing. A few even who have the strength give off a whoop. They throw tin pans in the air. The German captors are bewildered. Nothing's changed. They're still imprisoned and captives. They have little food and water. Their conditions are the same. What the captors don't know is the soldiers have news. They've heard on the radio the enemy lines have been broken through. The decisive battle of liberation has been fought and won. The liberating troops are miles from the camp. Complete freedom is imminent. Don't you see? Our King has come and He has fought the decisive battle of liberation. And He has now called us as His church to live in hope because He is coming soon. Amen? Band, y'all come on up now. What is a church that honors God? It is a church that exhibits a strong faith. They express an unconditional love. They are captivated by the hope of heaven, and they are committed to an invincible gospel.